An old family friend that's known my folks since I was tiny, and he's become my friend as well. And he often sends me reflections in life. I'll get a package full of different things. And of all things, a month or two ago, he sent me a letter. I'm going to share part of it with you. It said it was 1976 and Everett was 88. Buying the house next door to him started the process of our Christian endeavor and to show our farm boy sons some city folks. Everett was by himself as his wife had died on the toilet a few years earlier. This is just my buddy talking. My wife asked the old man to dinner, which gave our boys a real show. He most likely gained weight that evening, and he took home my offer from a rose garden. As we got to know our neighbors, each would give their viewpoint to the old grouch next door. The delightful family that lived four houses down and across the street shook their head and said, "That guy's a real mission field." The husband was a late 30-something and owned the local mortuary. Well, after providing mortician services for Everett's wife, he'd sent several letters, you know, expecting payment. And finally, after several months, he went and knocked on the door. And Everett hollered at him, "What the blankety blank kind of neighbor are you charging me for my wife's funeral?" Well, after moving from Arkansas to Multnomah School of the Bible, where the family was going, they moved into a home on two lots right next to Everett Phipps' house. When I got home from one of my three part-time jobs, Joella, which is his wife, said, "For you to get over to his house immediately," and he sounded mad. Well, the day before he'd called and instructed me to get over here and fix my furnace. At some point, he'd told them that he had worked at an oil and gas and nuclear and coal-burning state power plants, and so since no bucks had been spent on the house in the last 30 years, Everett didn't see any need to pay anybody now to fix anything. Well, it turned out the simple fix was just tightening the blower mounting to the box and test cycling it, and it was an easy fix. Well, the next day, he says, the wife greeted me with another Everett Phipps message. He opened the front door and roared, "Get in here." Well, I envisioned the basement being 6 inches deep in oil, flooding in. His next statement was, "What the blankety blank? Do you think I'm made of money? Come here." Well, he followed Everett through the kitchen. He opened the basement door and revealed that I'd left the 40-watt light bulb on the day before. They had connected lawns, and so they would just mow both of the lawns. But once we didn't sweep the sidewalk for a few hours because they were busy at a motocross event for the kids. My buddy wrote, that earned another free chew out, even though they just mowed the guy's lawn. Well, Joella took him to Safeway twice. He no longer drive at this point, and he'd have the butcher cut all the fat off the pork chops, and then he'd give the cashier a chew out on the high price of 1978 groceries. His claim to fame evidently was he was the first salesman to introduce evaporated milk to Alaska. And my friend Dick's guess was that he was the nagging type that you ordered two cases just to get him out the door. Well, and then he went on in this letter to talk about the founder of Multnomah School of the Bible and Jack Mitchell, what an amazing guy that was. And he said, so I'd have classes with Dr. Mitchell and I'd come home to Everett Phipps. Well, he said, contrary to Dr. Mitchell, Everett Phipps would always talk about what a rat King David was, or he'd change the subject anytime I mentioned Christ Jesus. He wrote, Everett lost brownie points with Joella when our dog, who was used to running 60 acres, tried to jump the back fence and got his leg caught and ended up hanging upside down for half a day. Everett wasn't an animal lover, and so just let him hang. The wife wasn't happy about that, and he said, my brother and I made attempts to relate to Everett, but he maintained his lifestyle by telling my boys not to run across his front lawn. When he went to the rest home at age 91, we visited him several times until for the last time he flashed the nurse in front of my boys. You know, not every attempt to neighbor is going to go well. It may not be pleasant. It may not go well, but you know, my friend Dick sought to love, and his family sought to love Everett anyway. He couldn't help it that he'd turn the conversation off whenever he talked about Jesus. But the results, you know, were ultimately up to God. You know, and if we seek to love our neighbor in the name of Jesus, it is in God's hands. You know, it doesn't come automatically. It takes a commitment, in fact, of time and energy. But you know what? It pays dividends, as Marty mentioned. We have great neighbors at the end of our road. We watch out for each other. I'm able to borrow tools from them. They let us know when they're going to be gone, and we let them know when we're going to be gone. And we kept meaning to have them over for a meal, and we kept meaning. Well, we didn't get around to it. When Kim and the kids were in Ohio, though, they invited me over, and I had four meals with them. That was amazing. Hey, we're going to be barbecuing. Come on down. Well, how's a guy who's by himself going to turn down steak again, third time in a week? You know, that was great. Hey, Monday is biscuits and gravy. Come on over, 7:30. Okay, I took him some canned goods, but after they'd been so kind to us, and we finally did have them over, and they came to our barbecue. But I got to tell you, they've been well worth the effort. And it's fascinating. The more we've gotten to know them, the more we realize they have incredible stories. They've traveled the world. Our neighbor, he fixed x-ray machines, and so he'd be sent all over the world. And he was so good at math and physics in high school and junior college that when he went in the Navy, he was teaching officers those topics, even though he'd never graduated from college. Fascinating, smart, very kind. You know, you might be living to an amazing story and not even know it. You know, I'm excited not just to know and learn about my neighbors, but what God will do as we seek to reach out. Let me go ahead and open in prayer. Lord, I pray as we look into your word, as we think more about loving our literal neighbors, that God, you would help us to take steps. And Lord, you would work change in them and change in us, and we would be mind-boggled by what you do. Thank you that you moved into our neighborhood. You related to us. Lord, we look forward to what you will do. In your name, amen. Well, last week, we had a great time. I had gone up and down our street and invited 25 neighbors over to our house. Believe it or not, 26 families at least that I could find live on Old Trail Creek Road. And so we had about 20 people come. There were a total of six out of the 26 families. And we got to know seven new people, most of whom live behind a locked gate, which I've never been and met them before. And in the process of going door to door and interacting with folks, I met six new families I'd never met because they were always hidden or never home. We provided the hot dogs and hamburgers, and everyone else brought different things. We kind of made a little flyer. If your name's A to F, bring dessert. If it's G to whatever, bring some salad, that kind of thing. Well, we had a great time, and we noticed the Lord's blessing was upon us because it rained like crazy on Saturday. It was sunny on Sunday, and then it rained on Monday again. But we had a great time. You know, it took a little time and effort, but even my kids said, that was fun. I'm like, oh, this is great. Well, we have been going through our Art of Neighboring series, and it's kind of based on the Great Commandment. You can find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you'll find it referenced in Ephesians, in Galatians, in James. And you'll find over and over, if you look in a concordance, love your neighbor. In Mark 12, Jesus said, we read, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You might have thought Jesus would stop there, but no. He says, the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There is so much emphasis, if you look, on love and neighbor. I think that Jesus is really saying, after God, loving neighbor is the most important thing. And really, as we love those around us, that's a reflection of our love for God. If you were here last week, you got your block map, and you began to fill it out, and you began to think about, who is my neighbor? None of you live in a little suburban neighborhood, except maybe some of you at the trailer parks. And some of you, your neighborhood is about 3 miles long. I realize that. But I'm hoping, did anybody take any steps to fill out a little more information on their sheet this week? Hey, good, we got a little bit. Let me encourage you. You have a new block map, and see if you can fill it out. And then everybody should have gotten a magnet. If you don't, go ahead and grab one in the back, put it on your fridge. But the goal is, if you already know your neighbor's names, get to know them a little better, more than just what kind of car they drive or what kind of house they live in and whether or not they keep their weeds down or not. But then we want to be able to ramp it up and get to know them a little bit better. You know, at Good News Club, one of the kids saw me, and he says, "What's my name?" The problem is there are four kids at Good News Club that look totally alike to me. They're all boys, about the same age, about so tall. They have darker complexions, and I can never remember. So I threw out a name. "No, that's him." "Oh, and how could you forget my name?" he asked. I said, "Well, I'm thinking to myself, there's four of you. You all look alike. It's been 5 months, and you don't have your name tag on. Where'd that go?" But you know, they emphasized and they stressed that my name's important. They wanted me to know it. And so I said, but I didn't tell them all those things. I said, "Sorry, I got it now." You know, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be called Mike than, "Hey, buddy, yo, boss, dude." You know, it's nice to hear your name. And we were at the Trail Museum yesterday. There was this guitar concert. It was really fun. And a lady I didn't know came up and said, "Hi, Mike." And I felt really good. And then I remembered I was wearing a name tag. But it still felt really good to be called by my name. That's a very precious word to us, unless you're in trouble. And Michael Matthew Kruch is, I haven't heard that for a while, thankfully. But I didn't like hearing my name then. But as a whole, our name is sweet to our, and it's hard to love if we don't know names. You may be wondering, though, how in the world am I going to have time or memory to remember more names, let alone the eight people around me? You're thinking, "I'm busy, and it takes emotional energy, and I've got a lot going on." But I think if we're really serious about the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, we are going to wrestle with it. It may look different for each of you, but we're going to have to wrestle with it. We're going to have to ask ourselves, are we living at a pace that we actually have a little bit of time to connect? I love the video of that family saying, "We got stuff on Monday, got stuff on Tuesday, Wednesday we're getting caught up, Thursday she goes to school. What are we going to do?" And I love the fact that they said, "We're not going to just ignore the kids. We're going to include the kids in this." And they had to make a decision on what to do, and so do we. You know, it's interesting, if you read something from the 60s about, in the year 2000, we're going to have so many time-saving devices, we're only going to have to work 12 hours a week. Did that happen? Oh no, we're expected to do five times as much. And so it seems like we're even busier than we were. And you know, there's several myths about time. That, you know, the first myth is someday things will settle down. When I just get this done, then I'll have time for that. You ever felt that way? You know, I keep thinking, when we get the playground done, I'm going to have time for other things. But guess what? I'm going to have another project. And then there'll be something else going on. And we have that. The only time things are going to settle down is either we're really intentional or we die. And hopefully we get intentional before we die. But, I mean, things just... Another myth is everybody lives like this. Everybody's going crazy. But actually, the neighbors I visit, they tend to watch TV all night. I'm not saying that they have a better life than I do, but not everybody lives at a helter-skelter, crazy pace. And as we're going to look at some passages, Jesus actually did life a little differently. In Luke chapter 10, it actually came right after the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we looked at last week. And Jesus shows that there's a different way to live, and there are important principles to take from that. And if you turn in Luke 10, we'll be looking at verses 38 to 42. Let me read. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. She had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Ooh, Martha was a little bossy telling Jesus what to do, but anyway. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now, it was a great thing that Martha had said, "Jesus, you're traveling through. Come, stay at my house. Have a meal. Relax. I'll take care of you. I want to serve you." That was great. But there is one problem when you read, "But Martha was distracted." Imagine you have the Lord of the universe. She might not quite have known that, but she had this amazing teacher come. And where was she? She wasn't with her sister sitting at his feet listening and hearing words of life and truth and conviction and comfort and encouragement. No, she was distracted. She was more concerned about some details than actually learning. She was more worried about serving food than receiving spiritual food. For some of us, busyness, it's not a matter of shortage of time as much as priorities. We might say, I don't have time to get to know my neighbor. But what we're saying is, I don't consider getting to know my neighbor important enough that I'm going to miss the 5 o'clock news. Or I'm going to miss doing such and such. You know, we live in a tension between the urgent and the important. You may have heard of a little book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's those, boom, things we got to do now that we put off. You know, someone calls, hey, let's go do something. You're like, all right, even though it's April 14th and you haven't done your taxes. You know how that kind of goes. The urgent takes over the important, and then April 15th, you're like, ah! And of course, everyone wants your time that day. But you know, there's this real tension. And I haven't performed a lot of weddings, but I've done a few, and I've noticed something. That typically, the bride and groom are super busy with getting ready for the wedding. Do you find this out? They are so busy thinking about details and dresses and flowers and guest lists and invitations and cake samples and you know the list, that they forget that that ceremony is only going to last a few hours. And the real thing they need to invest time is their marriage, not just the wedding. And sometimes they forget what's most important. Yeah, you want to have a semi-organized wedding on budget that's nice and memorable, but that's not the ultimate. It's about getting ready for what lies beyond that. And sometimes we too are caught up with right here and we miss what's important. When Jesus says, what's the most important thing? Love God, love me, love your neighbor. John Ortberg, a pastor, says that hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life on our day. And he coined the phrase hurry sickness. He says hurrying is dangerous because love and hurry are not compatible. Think about that. Love and hurry are not compatible. Why? Because love takes time. And time is something hurried people don't have. I know I've got a lot on my plate, and unfortunately, sometimes you're aware of it too, because I might be talking to you, but I'm thinking, oh, I really should go turn those lights off, the power is running out, or, oh, I see something, and if I'm doing that, you're not really feeling loved on. It's when we invest and actually focus in on them. Martha, instead of listening to Jesus, was running around doing all kinds of other things. The cultural expectation was women would be in the kitchen doing their thing. The countercultural thing was you'd be sitting at the feet of a rabbi listening to him. But notice Jesus is not saying the cultural thing is the right way, because he was saying, Mary, you're doing it right. Come and be with me. Even though others in the room might have said, Mary, you should get up and help, just like Martha. And sometimes we might have to buck the system. Because generally what we're told to society is do your own thing. Think about number one, especially with neighbors, don't get involved. You don't want to have to deal with what they may bring your way. But Jesus is saying, no, love me, love them. You know, we may have to say no to good things in order to say yes to the best things. Notice Jesus says, only one thing is needed. What was the thing? It wasn't that serving was unimportant. Jesus was probably tired. He needed to eat. But really, it was relating to him. Now, I don't think that passage is saying serving is bad or you're to love God and not worry about your neighbor. But I think how we interact with our neighbor is indicative of a relationship with God. And when we serve our neighbor well, we are loving God. It's really shown. Many of you have seen the picture of the statue that Michelangelo made of David. Some of you have actually been there, and I've had you look up, and it's this amazing, massive statue. And the story goes that someone asked Michelangelo, how did you carve that? I mean, this massive block. And he said, well, I looked at it, and I simply removed everything that wasn't a masterpiece. Let's just say he's a little better than we are, but I just removed everything that wasn't important. And that may be what Jesus is asking us to do. Your plate may be super full. You may have a lot going on. You may have limited time and energy when you actually feel good. But we've got to focus. You know, Jesus had a lot going on, and yet he was not rushed. The New Testament, we see there's a rhythm to Jesus' life, and He always had time for God. I was looking in Mark 1. It says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, he got up, he left the house and went into a solitary place where he prayed. Then we read, Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. You go to Luke 4, and Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. They went and found him. They tried to keep from leaving, but he said, I've got to preach the good news. But Jesus, first of all, knew he related to God. In Luke 9, again, he was praying in private. His disciples were with him. In Luke 11, he was praying in a certain place. In Luke 22, when the pressure was really on, he went out as usual to the Mount of Olives where he prayed. I love the fact Jesus didn't just have time for the Father. He prayed. He had time for people. He was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. And this woman touched him and the healing went out from him. And he stopped to interact with her. He didn't say, listen, lady, I got more important things to do. He showed compassion on her. And then he went and finished his job. I love the fact Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke had time for children. The disciples saw these people bringing their kids up to Jesus, and they're like, get them away. And Jesus said, no, let the little children come to me. And I love the fact he put his hands on them and he blessed them. I've been in a lot of villages where I don't know what was crawling on those children, but it was important to love on them. And then Jesus did that. He had time. I love the fact that in between his resurrection and ascension to heaven, he took time to say, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He took time to restore Peter. He took time to have a meal with them. I love the fact that the night before the crucifixion, he spent time with the disciples and he talked about comfort that he was going to bring in John 14 to 17. Isn't that amazing? He was going to go through the most excruciating pain you could face. And yet beforehand, he's talking about, don't be worried. Don't be troubled. You're going to be all right because I'm here. You know, if we're to take the Great Commandment seriously, it's going to take time and energy. And our family has had to make decisions. For a while, we played 2 seasons of soccer a year. For us, that meant 3 nights a week of practice in White City or Eagle Point, plus games everywhere between Grants Pass to Ashland. Let me just tell you, at the end of soccer season, we went, hallelujah, we have our lives back. And it made it really difficult. And we've had to wrestle with what to do. We didn't tell the kids, you can't play. We secretly prayed they wouldn't want to, so we would actually have some time. But we've had to wrestle. Do they do 4-H? Do we continue to raise animals? How many birthday parties can we go to? You got to wrestle. Because if we say yes to certain things, it's going to take time away from other things. Things that aren't necessarily bad, but take time away. A couple years ago, I talked to the board and said, you know, I really feel like the Lord is directing me to work and help with the Good News Club at the school. But if I do, I only have some certain amount of time. I'm going to have to cut back on some of my visitation with folks. And they said, well, you think this is what the Lord's leading? Yeah. Is God seeming to do great things in the kids? Yeah. Then go for it. And so I had to say, no, I haven't visited some of you as often as I would like because I'm connecting with these kids. And so there was a trade-off, and some didn't like it. Some have said, hey, that's okay. But it's been a thrill to be a part of. Maybe God is calling you to give up something so you can make room for what's super important. You might need to look at your calendar and say, when can I schedule? Kim and I looked at our calendar, way back in July, because I was thinking about having this neighboring series. And in July, our schedule gets busy. When are we going to have a party for our neighbors? We had to put it on a couple months in advance. Maybe you can do something that's spur of the moment. Then do it. Maybe you have to plan. It's okay to feel tension and struggle. It may be hard. It was funny to see that big strapping guy. You could tell he was a little like, go out and meet my neighbors. I'm not so sure. And then he found, hey, this wasn't so bad after all. Slow down and ask the Lord, what's your heart for me? What do you want me to really focus on? Who in my neighborhood can I connect with? On Wednesday, we had a great group, and as we talked, and we had an action step. Continue working on your block map. Start praying for someone. And I said, well, I'm going to connect with this one guy. Well, I did 2 days ago for a few minutes, but he's going to come back tomorrow, and we're going to do some work on the house. And And so it was amazing when I said, I'm going to do it. And I knew 11 people were going to ask me, amazing how, I better do it. Sometimes I need a spur too. I want to also say, some of you serve a ton at church. Some of you, not so much. But if those of you who are really active in lots of different things, if you were to say, Mike, if I'm to love my neighbor, I'm going to have to back off with a certain little ministry for a time at church. You know what? I'm going to bless you and I'm going to pray for you. That sounds like a great way to invest your time. I'm going to spend a little less time doing this, and I'm going to invest in my neighbors. Don't all of you do it at once, please. But that's a great thing to do. So let me encourage you. Take a look at your block map. Put your magnet on your fridge. Take a walk outside if the weather's decent. You got today. Take a chance. Do it. Go for it. See if you can get to know somebody. Introduce yourself to somebody. Reintroduce yourself. Be thinking about neighboring stories and talk with each other. Don't just say, you can't believe what a turkey neighbor I have. I mean, we got lots of those stories. But let's really think about what God is doing. And it will be amazing to see what God does. Well, Kim and I were at a prayer meeting, about 9 years ago. It was for missions. We were in Vancouver, Washington. And we met this young couple in their 20s. Eric and Amber, and we said, hey, where do you guys live? You know, we haven't seen you at the Prayer for Asia before. Said, oh, we live in Portland. She's like, oh, really? What part? Oh, we live in Southeast. And we went, oh, us too. Well, what part of Southeast? Well, we live pretty close to Multnomah. Oh, really? Us too. What street? Oh, we live off Burnside. Really? Us too. What cross street? Oh, about 100th. Us too. And then we said, where exactly? Well, we're like 106th in Burnside. Really? Us too. I said, where are you living? Oh, we live in this apartment, Burnside Station. Us too. And we said, what floor? The second floor. No. What number? Turned out, our bedroom was 4 inches away from them. They were our literal next door neighbors. We hadn't lived in that apartment very long, and we didn't end up staying there very long. But here, we were living 4 inches, 4 inch plus, 3.5 inches plus 2 pieces of drywall away from each other and didn't even know it. But, you know, we began to get to know them, and we connected with them. Yes, it helped that they were a keen young couple going to Bible school. We had a heart for Asia, working at a Burmese church, and we prayed some with them. We had them over for meals. The great thing was, though, when we got ready to move to Colorado for a new ministry assignment, my mom came down. She was going to help drive one of our cars, and Eric and Amber knew that all of our things were packed up, so they let my mom stay at their house for the night. Then we packed the moving van, and Amber said, I'll finish the last-minute cleanup while you drive. We'd barely known them. And yet, as we connected, we were blessed. Let me encourage you. I know some of your neighbors are not outwardly lovely in behavior and action and how they keep the place up. I know some of you are really struggling. When I say love your neighbor, you're like, oh, Lord, I love them, but I sure don't like them. And I know that's a real issue. But let me encourage you, keep on going. You never know what God will do as a blessing in this life and down the road as well. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be added unto you. And that just might include a little bit of time and the energy to connect. Lord, we just ask that you would give us courage. And give us the desire to take the next step with those around us. Give us a heart for neighbors, even those who are not real neighborly. Lord, help us to reach out with your love. I pray, God, that they become a priority to us, that we would love you and love our neighbor as ourselves. Would you change us, Lord? Would you help us as we connect? I pray you'd be changing those around us as well. And we'll give you the glory. In your name I pray, amen.